God bless you, son.
Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And while you're turning, I just want to say that this is a great honor for me to be here. I mean that. And you all have been so kind and so friendly to us. And I'll just be honest with you, I've enjoyed just sitting back there and just watching y'all do everything up here. And I'll be honest, I was enjoying myself, and I'd much rather be out there listening to my dad preach, I'll be honest with you. And the Lord has been good to the Griffin family, and I'm so thankful for my mom and dad and my brother and his wife and family here, and it's a joy. In 37 years, I'm amazed at that, what God has done. And, you know, I appreciate so much the opportunity the Lord has given me to grow up in a preacher's home. I know a lot of times that people will say they regret, and even during the time that they had at home, they would actually despise growing up in a preacher's home because moms and dads had to be taken away from this and that from the family. But I got to say this, I count it an honor to be grown up in a Christian home, in a preacher's home. And I mean that so many times, that has made a definite impact and influence on my life. And I'm so thankful for it. And I know you want me just to get through this preliminary stuff, because how many of you like Todd want to go back there at the back, okay? Todd, by the way, I enjoyed that this morning, Brother Vernon, I really do. And he preached a Sunday school lesson and did a great job. And we are just so thankful to be here. I'm excited about this week, and I hope that the Lord will you take what we have and hopefully bring something to your mind and heart that will encourage you to take a closer walk with Him. You know, the only reason any one of us is here this morning is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, Sunday morning is what Jesus Christ is all about. This is Resurrection Sunday. Every time we meet together, this is the day the Lord is resurrected from the dead, and my, we have something to be thankful about. Don't you agree with that? I know you do. You know, we have a wonderful God that sent His Son to die for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'd like for us to read some verses this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'd like for us to begin reading in verse number 3. My dad has a picture of me on the front of this, sitting right. I'd hate to have to look at that the whole service. Can I just put this over here? That's all right. I'll just do that. It's bad enough you got to look at me. It's worse for me to have to look at myself. Okay. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse number 3, if you would. Very interesting verse here. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's a very interesting verse. Because God has provided to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of us, and I would dare say most of us, know the gospel very well. But the Bible says here that it is hid to some people. Some people it's hidden from. Let's continue reading in verse number 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, sometimes we read a verse and it just seems like black words on white paper. Let's read this one more time. Let's read it. In whom the God of this world, what's the next two words? Hath blinded. Hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now those who are referred to here in verse number 4 are the same ones referred to in verse number 3. And that is, someone has blinded the minds of these who would continue not to believe in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the reason for that is lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Let's read verse number 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'd like to preach just a few moments here on this thought. What the devil does not want you to see. What the devil does not want you to see. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, I ask for your help today. Lord, you know that I'm dependent upon you. And Lord, today I pray that you take the words that we say and just take them to our heart. And Lord, I pray that we'll just take what we can and hide it in our heart that we might not sin against you in any way. And Lord, we thank you for this privilege to be here. Lord, what a wonderful crowd of people you've given to us. And Lord, to preach to this morning. And we pray that you would just help our hearts to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. And as he speaks, I pray that we would listen in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I'll just want to begin by saying this. I enjoy reading throughout the Gospels and reading and studying about the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the most fascinating person that has ever walked the face of the earth. And now that shouldn't shock any of us because Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And he died on the cross for our sins. But listen, 3 years prior to his crucifixion, he did some very amazing things. Of all of the different miracles that we could talk about this morning, one of his favorite miracles that he performed was that he restored the eyesight of those that were blind. We're going to see just in a few moments how he did that and many of the times he did. Numerous times in the Gospels, Jesus came into contact with someone who was blind. But after a few words or the touch of Christ's finger, the next thing you know was that the one who was blind was now miraculously healed. You know, those of us that have had our eyesight all of our lives, like many things, we tend to take it for granted, don't we? I know of a pastor one time that had a ministry in his church that was with deaf people and blind people. One thing that he chose to do in order to empathize with them and to show compassion on them is that sometimes he'd just take earplugs and strong earplugs and put them in his ear and just walk around about half the day just to try to imagine what it would be like to be someone that was deaf all their life. There were times that he'd take a handkerchief or a blindfold and tie it around his eyes, and for an hour or so he'd just go around the house just trying to imagine what it would be like to be blind. And he did that so that he could empathize with those people. Now, I don't know what it means to be blind. I don't think any of us here, and I know that I've been out of the loop here at Fellowship for a while, but I don't think I've seen anybody this morning that is totally blind. I think we all have those faculties about us. I think, though, can I imagine or could you imagine what it would be like, though, to be blind and from birth and never see a beautiful sunset? And let's imagine you were sitting out on your front porch or on your back porch one day and you just felt the sun beating down upon your face. And you just felt the warmth there upon your face. And you leaned over to your mom or dad and asked them to explain to you what the sunset is really like. You know, I tell you this, it doesn't matter how good a vocabulary you may possess. It would be very, very difficult for you to describe to someone who's never seen it what you're looking at. But Jesus, as he went along this earth, he seemed to take great pleasure in helping those who were blind to be healed. Now, I'm going to take time and just read a few verses, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but I want you to listen at the times Jesus did this. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus was going into a city, and two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And if you read down through the story, you'll find where Jesus touched their eyes and made them whole.
Matthew chapter number 11, verse number 5, the Bible says, "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw." Matthew chapter 15, verse 30, "Great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, and dumb, and maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them." Matthew chapter 20, verse number 30, "Behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.'" And if you read the story, you'll find at the conclusion of it how that Jesus did have mercy and he healed them. Matthew chapter 21, verse 14, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them." Now listen, that's just one of the Gospels, just one of them, and just some of the verses that talks about the amazing healing that Jesus brought to blind people. Now I want us to take our attention back to our text here in 2 Corinthians a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. This verse is talking about a different kind of blindness. It's not speaking of a blindness that involves the physical eyes of men, but a spiritual blindness that is causes one's mind not to be able to see, not to be able to comprehend, a blindness that causes one's heart not to be able to see what God wants him to see. You say, "Preacher, this is terrible." You say, "You mean to tell me that there are people that's walking around and there are things they ought to be able to comprehend and yet they don't comprehend them? There are things that God wants them to know and yet they're not able to know them?" That's exactly what this passage is saying. You know, I have to tell you this morning that most people, in fact, I would say the vast majority of people walking around in this world have their eyes blinded to the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you say, "Well, who is behind this horrible spiritual darkness?" Well, let's look at verse number 4. Verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Now, you'll notice if you've got a Bible in front of you, the God of this world, that's not a capital G at the beginning of that word God. That's a little g at the beginning of that word God. And that's telling us that that's not talking about Jehovah God. It's not talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about someone else. Well, who is the God, little g, of this world? Let me tell you who he is. Isaiah 14, verse 12, calls his name Lucifer. In fact, 49 times in the Bible, he's called Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, says that he has the ability to transform himself into an angel of light. And you know the devil, listen this morning, he will not come and present himself to you as your worst enemy. He will present himself to you as your best friend. And he'll come along to pretend to be something that he's not. And when he does that, he can blind you from something that you really need to see. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8 that he's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Revelation 20 verse 10 says that he is the devil that deceived them. Now, it's important that we understand this morning that the devil is not an imaginary fairy tale that somebody conjured up one day. The devil is a real being. He's real. He is a former angel that at one time he rose up against God. And God threw him out of heaven and prepared a place to send him and all the other angels that he took with him. And my friend, that place is called hell. There's a place that the devil is headed to. You know, there is not a one of us at some time or another hasn't been tricked by the devil. Every one of us have. You said, "Oh, Brother Matthew, I'm smarter than the devil." Oh, no, you're not. And I'm not either. Listen to me this morning. The devil's been doing what he's been doing for thousands of years. And he's got a playbook. And he knows what works and he knows what doesn't work. The one thing that he works harder at than anything else in this world is to keep lost people lost. One thing he works more than any other thing, he tries to continue to blind the minds that are still blinded in their hearts from ever getting to the point that they understand the gospel and comprehend what God wants them to comprehend. You see, there's a battle going on. And I believe the battle's going on today. And it could even be going on in this auditorium this morning, and that is that the devil wants people to think that they're saved when they're really not saved. He wants people to continue to think that though they're okay, though they might be on their way to heaven, they want them to think that they are okay, that everything's fine, and this is for someone else. I want us to look at this morning. What does the devil not want you and me to see? I got just four quick points here, and we're going to be done. I want you to listen carefully to me. Number one, what does the devil not want us to see? Number one, if you're lost, the devil does not want you to see that you're in a doomed condition. Some time ago, I had this couple at our church, and I thank the Lord that the church has allowed us to come over here and preach this morning. We have a young couple in our church. Some of you might know them, Tom and Alicia Miller. I don't know if you know them or not. They got two precious little kids. One's Aaron and the other's Ethan. And it's probably a couple years ago. Ethan was about 4 or 5 years old, and he had been asking a lot of questions about salvation. And it was very clear the Lord was working on his heart to be saved. And he just wanted to make sure that he was ready. So his daddy called me up on the phone. He says, "Pastor, my boy's been asking questions. I've been trying to answer questions, but I just want to make sure he knows that he's ready." He says, "Can I set up a time with you and just bring him over and have you just question him?" I said, "Sure, that'd be great." And so we set up a time as soon as we could. We brought him over and sat him down there on the couch, and I began to talk to Ethan and began to ask Ethan some questions. One first question I asked him, I said, "Ethan, do you know what sin is?" He looked up at me and his eyes were so surprised. He said, "Preacher, don't you know?" I thought, man alive, I lost it right there. I said, "We're supposed to be serious right here. I mean, we're supposed to..." But yes, "Preacher, don't you know?" And after me and my wife and everybody else got their composure, we went on and we told him what sin was. And after I came to the realization that he understood what sin was, we just moved on ahead and tried to explain to him who all has sinned. I said, "Now, Ethan, it's important that we understand that everybody's sinned." And I tried to share to him some verses. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We shared with him some verses like, "There is none righteous, no, not one." None of us. "Hey, do you understand that?" He went, uh-huh. And so now I'm going to try to bring it down to a personal level for him. I said, "Okay, Ethan." I said, Ethan, "Has your daddy ever sinned?" And he went, "Uh-huh, he has." Yeah. Tom was over there, he's smiling, you know. I says, "Well, Ethan, has your mama ever sinned?" And he says, "Uh-huh." He says, "Sure has. Mama's sinned." Okay. And then I asked him, I said, "Well, Ethan, what about your big brother Aaron? Has he sinned?" "Oh, yes, preacher, he's sinned, yes. In fact, he's tried to go into a story with me. One time," I said, "okay, that's okay. We know that big brother's sinned." And then I asked him, I said, "Okay, Ethan," I said, "how about this? Have you ever sinned?" And he went, "No, preacher, I've never sinned." And I don't know what it was. Maybe he's afraid I was going to try to trick him.
into something. He said, but now my big brother, now he's a big sinner right there. But no, I've never sinned. I think about that, and that's a cute little story. But you know what that is? All that is that little Ethan, he didn't comprehend his condition. His eyes at that time, that age, 4, 5 years old max, he was just didn't really quite understand that his condition was that he was a sinner. You know, I can understand that in a child like little Ethan, and that he's grown up a little bit now, and he's beginning to understand. Matter of fact, he's prayed now, received the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, and he's been baptized. We thank God for that. But you know what? It's not just little children that walk around that way. We may never walk around and say, I've never done anything wrong, or I've never sinned. We may not say that. But you know what we'll do? We'll walk around with the attitude saying, you know what? I'm all right. And you know what? Yeah, we've messed up. And I know there's some times that I've slipped up. But you know what? I'm a pretty good guy. In fact, we'll even get to the point, we may not voice it, but in our hearts we'll say, you know, I'm not bad enough to go to hell. You know what? The devil does not want you to understand. He does not want you to understand that you have sinned and that you are lost. And you are lost and headed down a road that's headed straight for hell. Well, what have you got to do to be lost? Here it is this morning. What do you have to do to be lost? And here it is. You just simply have to be born. Just born. Everybody wants to go around and say, well, you know, I haven't been that bad. What kind of bad things do you have to do to end up in hell? Here it is, you just have to be born. We're born, the Bible says, in trespasses and in sins. You have a sin nature, I have a sin nature, and we're all sinners. You know what? We can always find someone in our minds that are worse sinners than we are. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What God is saying is this: listen, stop comparing yourself with somebody else, and let's slide yourself over next to a holy God. And let's compare yourself now over to His holiness and His righteousness and His goodness. Now how do we measure up? You know, when we do that, every one of us has to fall on our face and cry out to God, woe is me. Woe is me. You see, the devil doesn't want you to see that. You see, if you die without Jesus Christ, I don't care if you're a big sinner or if you're a little sinner, you're still a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, it's not, hey, how much better am I than the guy down on Skid Row or the drunk downtown? It's not how much better than I am than a prostitute. It's not how much better am I than someone that uses God's name in vain and never goes to church and all of that. Listen, that's not what it's about. This, what it's about is, what am I compared to a holy God? The truth is, every one of us falls short of that. What else does the devil not want us to see? Number two, he wants to keep you blind as to the existence of hell. That's what he wants. Isn't it amazing how Hollywood wants to make fun of hell and how the media wants to make fun of hell? This morning I want to say something here. Honestly, if you took this Bible right here and you started reading in, let's say, just the New Testament. Let's start with the book of Matthew. You're going to read from Matthew to the book of Revelation. There's no way that you could read that and come away from that saying that the Bible does not talk about a real, literal, burning hell. There's no way you can come away from that. The Bible, over and over again, begins, it speaks about hell. Jesus spoke more on hell than he did on heaven.
In Luke chapter 16, he spoke of a man in hell being in torment, begging for a drink of water, pleading for mercy, and praying for his family not to go there. Yes, my friend, there is a real everlasting burning hell. That's in the book. You can read it there. You know what? If you did that study, you'd find in Scripture, you'd find terms like this. Hellfire. Furnace of fire. Gnashing of teeth. Everlasting fire. A place where the worm dieth not. And a place where the fire is never quenched. Brimstone, torment. And you see these things over and over again. Revelation 20 verse 50 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Revelation 21 verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You say, "But listen, Brother Matthew, there are some things in that list that I haven't done. I've not done some of those things." Well, listen, maybe in your mind, you might not be guilty as some other person, but God says that all liars are going to hell, and every single one of us fall in that category. Every single one of us. You say, "Brother Matthew, that means that nobody's going to heaven." Well, if it wasn't for Jesus, that would be true. Because not a single one of us deserves to go. And the devil wants you to believe that everything's going to work out just right. Everything's going to be fine. And that God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Listen, you'll never find that in the Bible. You'll never find that in the Bible. You know, what you will find in the Bible is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, God would bend just to continue to let us go on our way. He'd been just if He'd say, "All right, you want to serve sin and you want to follow after the devil, then I'll just let you go." And He'd been just never to have died for our sins and we would go to hell. But you know what? I'm so glad that God so loved the world. And I'll be honest with you this morning, I don't understand it. But I believe it, that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, He loved me so much and He loved you so much that He took my punishment and He took your punishment. You say, "Well, listen, preacher, what's the cross all about?" Let me tell you what the cross is all about. The cross is all about Jesus stepping between us and hell. That's what it's all about. It's all about Christ dying in our place. And that leads me to my next point. Satan wants to keep you blinded to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, "Preacher, just a minute ago you said that you didn't deserve to go to heaven." That's right, I did. I don't deserve to go to heaven. So, Brother Matthew, that means you're going to hell. No, it doesn't. Well, then, why not? Well, it's because one day I understood the gospel. And I understood that the sinless, perfect Son of God died on the cross. And listen, it wasn't for His sins because He is perfect. He died for my sins. And He shed His blood for my sins. And by the way, it was for your sins too. And if you will call out to the Lord in humility, realizing that you're a sinner and trusting Him to be your Savior and ask Him to forgive your sins, He's promised to save you. But listen to me, the devil does not want you to see that. He doesn't want you to understand it. The devil, he's trying to take everybody he can to hell with him. Oh yeah, he's going to hell. He is. That's settled. Do you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to blind the minds of everybody that's lost so that their eyes will not be opened and so that he can take them to hell with him. Let me say this last of all. Satan wants to keep the Christian blinded that there is a lost world that needs to hear the gospel. John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus said these words. Listen, lift up your eyes. Did you catch that? Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. How does the devil blind the eyes of believers from seeing a lost world? He gets them, listen, to look at themselves, to bow their heads, to look at themselves, gets them busy serving themselves, gets them busy concerned about their own needs, gets them concerned about their own interests. But here's what Jesus said, lift up your eyes. The harvest is there. The harvest is there. He wants us to get ourselves preoccupied with other things. He wants us to have our heads down, concerned only what's going on around us. Jesus said, listen, it's time we get our eyes off of ourselves. Lift up our eyes and see a world that's lost and needs to hear the gospel. I want to ask you a question. I think this is a fair question. I think it's a right question. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? Hey, when's the last time you prayed for a family member or for a friend's salvation? When's the last time you shed a tear over someone's lost condition? Listen, the devil wants to blind your eyes. There's some things he doesn't want you to see. If you're lost here this morning, he doesn't want you to see your lost condition. He doesn't want you to see that there's a hell. He doesn't want you to see that there's a gospel that can take you to heaven, because he wants to take everybody to hell that he can. And then if you're here and you're saved, he wants to blind your eyes to the needs of the lost around you. You know, if we're going to have revival in our time, I believe we've got to lift up our eyes and look on the fields.